and we'll totally ignore you. No. Raise your hand high, and we'll get it. Kevin's got some in his hand coming up the middle aisle. Raise your hand high. Now, if you've been here more than once and you don't have a Bible, you could have that one for free if you don't have a Bible. If you've got money to buy one, we'll take you downstairs and let you buy your own Bible. You need your own Bible, folks. Okay? You need your own Bible. I can see you're all in agreement with that. You need your own Bible. And do yourself a favor this morning. Put your name in your Bible. Don't be ashamed to put your name in your Bible. Because there's sometimes you leave your Bible here and we don't know who it belongs to. All right? It ends up in Sue's office. And we have no idea. And sometimes they get retrieved, and sometimes they don't. All right. So go to Exodus chapter 16 with me. The old timers used to say it's good and it's needful, and it'll keep you going for Jesus Christ. If you have the long look simply means you keep your eyes on heaven. You keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. This world is temporary. Paul would tell the Corinthian believers there's a difference between the eternal and the temporal. Now, we have a problem with that, and when I say we, I don't necessarily mean just First Bible Church. I just think I think sometimes it's even an American phenomenon, because you can go into other places in the world, and people seem to have, we have so much in this country to distract us. And it's all, anything that distracts me. I was reading the book of Corinthians as a young believer, and even Paul said even a wife can be a distraction. Now, ladies, I'm on your side this morning. Don't get mad at me. Don't be throwing any of your pens at me or any of your perfume bottles or anything like that. But distractions come in a lot of forms and in a lot of things. And truth be told, America is filled with distractions. And it's very difficult to consider Jesus Christ. And we have 2 hours on a Sunday morning to completely devote to the consideration of Jesus Christ. And that's why we need not distractions. So having said that, I'm going to ask you to turn your cell phones off. You thought I wasn't going to go there, did you? Come on, turn it off. Don't put it on vibrate, because I can feel the vibrations up here. Right? And my heart's been vibrating enough lately, so I don't need any help, all right? So just shut it off. You're not President Obama yet. Okay? And your family will get to you in 2 hours, all right? So, and whatever's going to happen, you ain't going to stop it anyhow. You're not going to stop it, okay? So, but I said I started this comments for a purpose this morning, because it's good to have the long look, and we try to get our folks here to always keep your eyes on the eternal. Always keep your eyes on, there's something ahead of us, beloved. Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 5. But we're going to go, it's good to have the long look, and I love the long look, and I try to discipline myself to have the long look, because it's the long look that will get me through, because what we're going to preach on this morning is not the long look. Oh, but it's part of it. Part of it's there. It was part of their problem. Part of Israel's problem. It's part of our problem. And one of the problems that Israel had, though, they didn't know how to deal with the nasty now and now. It's one thing to have a long look, but I'm still breathing, and I've got my watch here this morning, and man, the seconds are ticking by, and we're just, I mean, it just passed the 7, and it's going to the 8, and you want to know something? Time's already behind us. And I haven't, it's about 20 after 11, and we haven't gotten to noon yet, all right? And some of you are already tasting hamburgers and hot dogs. But you know what we have this morning? You know what we have to deal with? Same thing Israel had to deal with, the nasty now and now. I want you to go to, I've got you in Exodus chapter 16. Now I want you to stay there. And I'm going to go back, and I want you to put your finger there in Exodus chapter 16. And we're going to read just a verse out of Exodus chapter 13. We've been looking right from the very beginning of the book of Exodus. We've worked our way up to the sacrifice of Exodus chapter 12, the sacrifice of the lamb. And then in chapter 13, they were to eat the Passover and they were to sanctify themselves. They were to separate themselves. God had sanctified them. The Word of God tells me I'm also supposed to sanctify myself. And we took you deeper into the Word of God, and we came to realize that sanctification was getting all the filthy things out of the temple, out of the house, out of the sanctuary. That's basically what it is. Chapter 14, the strength of the sea. God led them through the Red Sea, split the sea in half, the sea congealed on both sides. And then the sea came back down together, and God told the Hebrews, you see the Egyptians today, you're not going to see them anymore. The strength of the sea. By the time we got to chapter 15, Moses begins to sing. We had the song of Moses. But later on, in the latter half of chapter 15, all of a sudden the song got silenced. And I'm going to look at chapter 16 today and continue that thought of the song being silenced. It was silenced because of murmuring. There are many sins that can come into my life. There are many sins that are in this building today. None of them are good. That seems kind of an obvious thing to say. But the thing that destroyed Israel, many sins they got into. But it all started with complaining and murmuring. That's where it started. Now we're going to go into Exodus chapter 13. I just want to read there. Now stay where you're at. But I'm going to let me have a word of prayer to begin with. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your goodness to us. You've let us meet together again in your name. And Father, I know that you've invited us to come and dine. And Father, your people have come thirsty today and they have come hungry. I know that because I've come thirsty and I've come hungry. And Lord, I need the water of the Word today. I need to get a fresh drink from the wells of Elam today. I need to taste that fresh manna. I got some manna yesterday, Father. It was all good. Boy, it was delicious. I even ate some manna this morning again. And you and I communed around the manna. But right now, Lord, I need fresh manna. I can't teach your word, Lord. I don't have that ability. Don't even want to go there. So I'm asking that the Holy Spirit of God that lives within me would do that work this morning that only you can do. Lord, feed your people. Give all of us a fresh drink of water that's fresh, Lord. That's clear. It's pure. It's cold. Lord, I will trust you to meet every need in this place. And if somebody's not sure that they're saved, I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit of God to do that work because I can't do that either. You're the one who said you're not willing that any should perish. Now, Father, if you died for somebody, certainly you can continue to woo them this morning. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we'll trust you for all those things. Lord, we've got a lot of activities planned today. May we consider and focus on what we have right now. And we will praise you for all the good, because it'll all be good, Lord. I've never known you to be bad to me, Lord. Never once. And I want you to understand that from my own lips today. It's all been good, Father. It has all been good. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've got you in Exodus 16, but I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 13 with me, because I want to make a point in beginning. We're going to read a couple verses, about three or four or five out of Exodus 16. But I want you to go back to Exodus 13, because I want to make a point here. And the children of Israel have been brought out of Egypt. The lamb has been sacrificed. They have now they've been told to sanctify themselves. But I want you to just look to verse number 17. And I want to start here, because as I thought about where we're going with this message, and many times when you're teaching the Word of God, and Pastor knows this better than I do, when you're teaching the Word of God in an expository way, simply meaning you're teaching a book and you're exposing it, you've got to take the topic, you've got to take the information that's next in line. Now, you can bypass it and just bypass it. We're not going to bypass murmuring. I personally don't want to teach this message. I asked the Lord to give me something different. I just said, Lord, let me jump to Exodus chapter 20, let me go to somewhere else, because I don't want to teach the. You know, I'm listening to us sing this morning, and the place is just full of the Holy Spirit of God. People are happy in Jesus Christ. Now I get in the pulpit, and everybody says that stinking Pat Dini always throws a wet blanket over everything. And I have that reputation sometimes of comments and bringing everybody back down to reality. But you know where you live? You're not living in the past. And you ain't living in the future yet. You're living in the nasty now and now. How do I get through today, Lord? Go to Exodus chapter 13, look at verse 17. Now they're being led through into the wilderness. They're not through it yet, but they're being led. They're just beginning. They're like right at the edge of the whole thing. And verse number 17, it says, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, comma, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt." Now, the Philistines were armed, the Philistines were the enemy, and God actually does something in behalf of the children of Israel that he did not have to do. But I want you to notice that phrase, because we're going to look at another phrase. And sometimes there's phrases that are set off by commas. Sometimes they're parenthetical thoughts. Don't ever overlook a phrase that's been set off by commas. Don't ever overlook a parenthetical thought, because you're going to get something there if you just think about it. But it says, although that was near. Here's the lesson I want you to see right off the bat. God is not the least interested today or ever has been, ever will be. God is not the least interested in shortcuts. Been at this for 42 years now, and I'm finally, it's dawning on me right now that I've been at this a long time. And I said something to one of my brothers the other day, and I said, "You want to know something? I've tried to develop this mentality in me to coach people in Jesus Christ. I was coached. I was mentored. But I've gotten into some things in the recent last couple years where I've had a hard time coaching myself. And I've had to go back and relearn some things. And I'll be honest, brutally honest with you. All right. I've had to go back and relearn some things that I thought I had a handle on. I had to go back. There were some things I learned in the first 5 years of Christianity that obviously I didn't learn. When Paul said at the end of his life, I have learned, I qualify that for myself. And Paul said that at the very end of his life. I won't say to you this morning, I have learned. Because in the last couple years, X years, it's dawned on me. I have learned some things. I'm learning. I'm learning. There are some things that they are going to come back and visit you again and again and again. And that, you know how I know that? Because the Word of God's full of that type of thing. Israel had the very same problems at the end of the whole Word of God as they did at the very beginning. God is not interested in shortcuts. Most of the time, the way will be the longest, it'll be the hardest, it'll be the costliest. God seems to have deliberately designed our journey that way. That 11-day journey, and it could have been made in 11 days or even less. And we all know the reasons. There was a generation that had to die off. That's why it had the last 40 years. There were a few other reasons we won't go into this morning. But God didn't need to do it that way. God could have killed that generation in a heartbeat. 180,000 of the enemy got killed in one evening. God, this wilderness. Now I want you to go to Exodus 16. But I want you to see that right up front. God is not interested in shortcuts. Now, I come from a background of Bible-believing Baptists who developed every shortcut that you could possibly develop in order to put your butt in that chair. And that's what it boiled down to. People were getting won to Christ. People were getting discipled. Some of them. But in order to fill the house, we started to shortcut what God really wanted to do. I wonder sometimes, and I'm not, when I say this, don't take it out of context. I wonder sometimes if we would not be better if we would just slow ourselves down and literally get on our hands and knees. I mean, as a church. Not that we don't. And please don't take some of the things that I say out of context. But the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a very unusual place. And my pastor said something the other Wednesday night, last Sunday morning, that I hope you paid attention. I hope we all paid attention to. Because there's a great deal of what I've done in 42 years that has been wood, hay, and stubble. And if you go back and read the chapter in 1 Corinthians where Paul starts talking about the judgment in Corinthians, about the judgment seat of Christ, and he talks about the terror of the Lord, there's a parenthetical verse. It talks about not walking by the flesh, but walking by faith. And I'm wondering if that whole thing of the judgment seat of Christ doesn't have to do totally and Now listen to me. If that's the way your Christianity started, now we're going to get into works. And I'm not saying there's not supposed to be a work of God. But that whole thing, sometimes I wonder if we would have just done what the children of Israel was supposed to do, but they got into this thing of complaining and murmuring, and God's not interested in shortcuts. Look at Exodus chapter 16 with me now. You see, if you go, and don't go there, but just let me give you the address, Numbers 32:13. God says that they were wandering in the wilderness. And we often use that phrase, and it's a biblical phrase, wandering in the wilderness. But I want you to look at, I keep saying Exodus 16, but I'm going to take you to one other place first. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. So put, dog ear your page, or put a piece of paper, or whatever, however you choose to do it. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, look at verse 33. Now their journeys are just about ready to end, and they're about ready to go into the promised land. And Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse number 33. Because we're going to look at something this morning out of Exodus 16. There is something between the water that God wants you to have this morning and His Word. And we're going to find a phrase in Exodus 16 that tells me what's between. But if you look at Deuteronomy 1:33, it says, who went in the way, and verse 31 says, in the wilderness. 33 says, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night to show you the way by what way ye should go in a cloud by day. You see, God was doing the leading. They didn't even have to figure out which way to go. I like to go back in my mind in times when I didn't know anything. Where all of a sudden you have no idea what to do next. There's no plan B. There wasn't a plan A. And God out of nowhere, proved Himself to be your guide. Now, that's the way. I'm 62. I say that from the reference of my own mind because it reminds me I don't have a lot of time left. Okay, could live to be 90. Still, not a lot of time in comparison to 62. All right. To let God lead, you say, but I want to, and I want to go here, and I want. That's our problem. We need to stop the I want to's. I need to stop that. And I need to get on my face before God with an open Bible and say, Lord God, Savior, who loved me enough to die for me and saved my soul and directed my life for the last 40 plus years, will not you give me an answer and show me the way? You think God's going to withhold that kind of information? But here's what we won't do as an American. We won't wait. See, we think God needs us. And you laugh. You should laugh. Because that's funny. God doesn't need me. God doesn't need you. I know you think you're important. And you are important. Don't misunderstand me. You're very important. God wouldn't have died for you if you weren't important. Go back to Exodus 16. And they took their journey from Elim. Now let me just stop there and remember they didn't find any water. They're in the wilderness over in 15:22. They've gone 3 days in the wilderness and they find no water. And then they continue to look a little bit more and they find Marah. But the water's bitter. God tells them, throw a tree in, which is a type of Calvary. The only thing that takes a bitter world and makes it sweet is Jesus Christ. That's the only person. That's the only thing. Call a thing with bad grammar there. But God ends up and leads them to 12 wells of water. There's 70 palm trees. It's like this oasis in the middle of the desert. It was a place of rest. It was a place of refreshment. Now I want you to keep that in mind. They took their journey. Now they've got their drink. They took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin. What an ominous name. It's called the wilderness of Sinai in places. It's called the wilderness of Zin with a Z-I-N in a few places. But it's called the wilderness of Sin. Now, which is between Elim and Sinai. Now we all remember Mount Sinai was what? That was where Moses got the tablets. It was called the desert of Sinai, the wilderness of Sinai. It was also called Mount Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, so now they're about 30 days out after they're departing, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said, now keep something in mind, here's the nasty now and now. God's promised them the promised land. God's promised you and I heaven. And I've read the last chapter as you have. I know how it ends. That's what keeps me going. I've read about where my Savior is. I've read about the streets. I've read about the walls. I've read about the angels and the seraphim and the cherubim and the saints that have gone before. I've read it all. I've read Revelation 19 where the King of Kings steps out of heaven on a white horse. I've read it all. And as much as I believe it this morning. I have no doubts in my mind. And that's the long look, and that keeps me going. But here's where I'm at today. I'm stuck in this nasty now and now. And I've been stuck here for 62 years, and it might be a bit longer. And some of you are way older than I am. What do we do about this nasty now and now? He says, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Children of Israel said unto them in verse 3, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. God then gives them bread. Now here's what I want you to see, just right off the bat here. Do you remember I said that the song was contagious? I watched some of you this morning. Do you know that some of you are learning to sing? Some of you are learning to get happy in Jesus Christ. Good night. Some of you are raising your hand and you don't have a question. Some of you are really going something costal and you're raising both hands. Could be Penta, could be Baptist, could be Presbyterian. I don't care what it is. You're just going, man. I watched a man this morning keep beat with his leg. I do it all the time. I watched him. Now, he wasn't really into singing yet. That's okay. You'll learn. You'll get there. Don't worry. But I watched him. I watched him keep beat with his... That's the first time I've ever seen him do it. The song is contagious. We're not talking about a pep rally mentality. But just as the song is contagious, I want you to see that the sighing and the sin is also contagious. Look at Exodus 15 and verse 24. And then I want you to look again at Exodus 16 and verse 2. Because just as the song is contagious, the sighing and the sin is also contagious. If you look at Exodus 15, I'm just going to read verse 24 and watch every word because every word's important. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Now look at 16:2. And watch what happened here. And the whole... Wait a minute. It's as if it wasn't the whole congregation. It says in 15:24, and the people murmured. But God makes a distinction by the time He gets into 16:2. He says, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured. The whole, not every stinking one of them. Do you know what the song will do to this place? It will be contagious. But just as the song is contagious, the sighing and the sin. You bring a bad spirit in here. You bring a spirit of complaining. You bring a spirit of murmuring into this place, and I guarantee you, in a very short period of time, it will kill the song. It just will. So I try in my own self, because I can get a complaining spirit with the best of them. And we'll talk about murmuring here in a minute. But you want to know something? When we get together, you want to complain, and we're going to look at this. You want to complain? Let me tell you who to complain to. Complain to God. Do you know Job complained to God? Do you know Asaph complained to God? Those are some great men in the Word of God. God will hear your complaints. But there was something that happened to the complaints that turned into murmuring. The children of Israel, let me go back and just give you what I want to preach on this morning as much as possible. If you look at verse number 1, they had gotten themselves a fresh drink of water. God, in the next few chapters, from chapter 19, then chapter 20, He's going to give them, for the first time in the history of the Hebrews, He's going to give them His Word in writing. Those Hebrews are going to know exactly what God wants them to have. They got a fresh drink. And then God's going to give them His Word in writing. And do you know what was stuck right in the middle of those two happenings? Look at verse number 1 again. They took their journey from Elim, where they got the good drink of water. All the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin. Wilderness of Sin. Now watch what is set off by commas. The wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. Do you know what's between you getting a good drink of water and the written Word of God this morning? The wilderness of Sin. The place that God let, and God let them. God didn't remove that wilderness of Sin. Matter of fact, He said, I'm going to let you be in there for 40 years that I might prove you. That I might prove you. Now, we're going to look at some things, God willing, at times really get in the way. But you want to know something? It isn't that God doesn't know what's in your heart and mine. But here's the problem. I don't know what's in my heart. I don't know what's in my heart. You say, Jesus is in your heart. Well, that's a good thing. I'm glad for that. That keeps me from killing somebody. That keeps me from lying, cheating, stealing, on and on and on. Put any sin you want in there. None of it needs to be spoken this morning. But you want to know something? You don't know what's in your heart. Under the right circumstances, you know what I'm convinced of? Now pay attention. Under the right circumstances, you and I will do anything. Saved, born again, sanctified in Jesus Christ. Under the right circumstances, you and I, the old nature, because you're only two-thirds saved, the old nature will take over. I know men who have been in that book for years, and so do you. They're right at the end of their life, made grave mistakes. Grave mistakes. The thing that is between, if you looked at Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 3, Pharaoh said about the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. The thing that is the place of 12 wells of water and the place where God would write His own words would be separated by one thing, and that was the wilderness of sin. I have to know how to deal with this wilderness of sin. They thirsted not, Bible says in Isaiah 48 and verse 21, you don't go there. They thirsted not when He led them through the deserts. God was giving them something to drink, and yet they complained, and yet they murmured. This one I want you to go to. Go to the book of Amos. Now, Amos is where your pages are really stuck together. When somebody tells me to find a minor prophet, just find Daniel. And then keep going to the right. Most of them are short books. And that's always helped me and still helps me today, all right? Find the book of Joel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Israel had a problem with complaining. And we'll enlarge on that thought, God willing. The complaining turned into murmuring. And there's a difference between complaining and murmuring. Complaining is... Now, let me give you just an illustration, and I'm going to use my pastor because he's got real big shoulders. Complaining is you coming in or me coming in and saying, you know what, I have never liked this carpeting. The color is just, God, it bothers me. These chairs, you laugh. Don't laugh at me. You do the same thing. These chairs, I wanted burgundy chairs. I wanted a royal burgundy carpet. That's complaining. Here's murmuring. I hate this carpet, and I hate these chairs, and he picked it out, so it's his fault. That's murmuring. Do you know that the majority of the times you find the word murmur in the Word of God, it's against somebody else? See, I can complain. I don't like this and I don't like that. And that's how it starts. Where's the water at? Where's the water? I came from church down south, did Deb and I for 4 years. Pastor, every once in a while, it got to be a good-sized church. It's running about 600-700 right now. About 12 years old. People getting saved. Every once in a while, pastor would get in the pulpit and he'd say, now listen, folks. If you can't find toilet paper in the bathroom, somebody show that person where the utility closet is at. Don't be afraid. And some woman would say, well, Pastor, there's no toilet paper in my bathroom. And Pastor Mike used to say, I'm a man. I don't even go into your bathroom. How am I supposed to know? You see, that's complaining. But murmuring is, that problem started with him. They murmured against Moses. They blamed Moses. Now, the only reason, now listen to me, the only reason you blame Moses, Mike, Pat, whoever, the only reason you do is because you can't get to God. You see, Moses was the man, you know. So Complaining is one thing, but complaining will always escalate to murmuring if it's not checked. Now, go to Amos chapter 8 with me. Got you in the book of Amos. Isaiah 48:21 says, "And they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts." They didn't thirst, but they complained a lot. They couldn't find enough water. Then the water was bitter. God provides them. We're going to look at something. God provided them water. Threw the tree in. But do you know, as we read in a couple of other chapters, and we're going to read the verse in Amos, do you know that problem cropped up again? And do you know what they did again? They complained. Sins can come into our lives at any given time. From what I can see from the Word of God, the thing of complaining and murmuring is at the top of the list when it comes to destroying the congregation. There's something about it, because it's a totally spiritual thing that just, it's a bad spirit that gets in. Now, I'm not condoning any overt sin, but sometimes it's the covert sins. Okay? It's the sins that nobody else sees. It's my pride. It's my jealousy. It's my envy. It's my, and I'm doing that because I want you to know I'm at the top of the list. When Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners, him and I'm going to find him in heaven, and I'm going to grab him by the arm and say, "Brother, I can equate to that. I want to thank you for writing that. I know you think you were the chiefest of sinners, but I came along a lot later. And I can equate to that." But all those things that you can't see, I cannot say I have learned. I am learning. And I'm relearning. And I'm relearning. And so are you, because you're not the fourth part of the Trinity. Look at Amos chapter 8. Verse number 11. "The only thing that keeps me from the drink of water," Exodus 16, Elam, the wilderness of sin was between Elam, where they got a good drink of water, and Sinai, where they've got the written word of God. Amos 8:11. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God," now this is yet future, at least at the writing it was, "that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water." So there's going to come a famine, and there's going to come thirst. But both of those, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Do you know what stops me from getting a good drink and hearing God's word? The wilderness of sin. The wilderness of sin. The wilderness of sin always will bring out the worst in us. Always. Always. I know there's good things to learn. There's educational things. There's societal things. And I'm not saying it's all got just the stamp of evil on it. But you want to know something, what I have learned about the wilderness of sin that separates me from the water of God, getting a fresh drink, and the Word of God, the written? It never brings out any good in me. The world tells me, and I grew up playing football, I grew up running track. I know that's hard to believe when you look at this body now. It wasn't always like this. It was pretty sleek at one time, a long time ago. Don't be making comments on me now. Okay, I can really hear. Okay. The world tells me I need to be competitive. You know, God doesn't tell me I need to be competitive. I got a 10-year-old grandson who's 5'6" and weighs 183 pounds. He's 10 years old. He's my John. He had cancer. He's just a bruiser of a boy. Somebody in the church coaches football, and I told they realized that the age group, that they looked at John and said he's got to be at least 16. No, he's 10. 5'6", 180. He's a big boy. Don't mess with me, I'll get him on you. He loves his grandpa, I think. You know what I told Matt? I said to Matt, let me tell you something. You know what football did to me? Firstly, it messed up my back, okay? Secondly, it made me be competitive in everything, that I had to be the best. I got this desire to hit people. I got this desire to... That's what football is. Don't kid yourself. Have you paid any attention to the NFL lately? You know what I told Matt to do? I said, teach the boy how to play the piano. Teach him how to play the piano. Then when he's 60 years old, he can still use the gift that God gave him. Okay? He won't have fingers that can't move right, and a hip that doesn't work right, and shins that don't work right. You know what the world does? The world says you have to be competitive. The world says, store it away for a rainy day. I grew up with that mentality with my mom and dad. The world says, store it up for a rainy day. You know what God says? If you want to keep it, give it away. Stay with me now. I got something. Jim Elliot, missionary to the Aka Indians, long been in heaven with four of his brothers in Christ. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Everything that the wilderness of sin tries to tell me is the way I should live, God tells me, no, that's not what I want. The wilderness of sin manifested the wrong spirit in the Hebrews. If you go, we won't go there, but if you go into Psalm 77, Asaph says, I complained. He was troubled. He said, I'm so overwhelmed in my spirit, I can't speak. I don't know if you've ever been there. Or you've ever been, just been so overwhelmed with something that you couldn't find words. It's almost like Peter when he was sinking and he just said, Lord, help. I can get pretty flowery in my praying sometimes because I know my theology. And we get praying around here sometimes and we get we get doctrinally sound in our praying. It's all good. Don't misunderstand me. But you know when I'm really hurting? And I need help, I don't get flowery with God. Most of the time I just sit there, don't speak. Lord, I don't know what I need. Lord, I need you. I need you. And Lord, if you don't show up, I know you, once again, doctrine. I know he lives inside me. But Lord, if you don't show up today in my life, I'm going to lose it. And I'm begging you, Father. I'm not wanting to be evil, Lord. I'm not wanting to hurt anybody. But I need you. I don't know if you've ever complained to God, but I have. Asaph did. You get to Job chapter 7. He said, I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. There's not a one of us that have touched the spiritual hem of Job's garment. So don't condemn him when he says, I complain to God in the bitterness of my soul. But here's what they didn't do. If you go back and read those Psalm 77 and Job 7, you know what they after they got complaining? They talked about remembering. They talked about remembering how good God had been in the past. they forced themselves to go back and consider. Can I take you to Psalm 77 with me, please? Because I think we need to see that. Psalm 77. The Lord opened my mind to some. Pat Bashanya mentioned the word consider. I want you to see. The complaint never went beyond the complaint. Look at Psalm 77. This is the great musician, the great choir leader, the one who wrote the Psalms, many of the Psalms, along with the patriarch David, wrote even some of the Proverbs. But you go to Psalm 77, it says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered. Look what he says here. He says, I remembered God and was troubled. I thought when you remembered God, it was supposed to make you happy. No, he was so overwhelmed. This wilderness of sin that separates where I get a drink of water and the written word of God. This place is a proving ground. This place is to let me know the condition of my wretched heart and the ability of my Heavenly Father to love me right in the middle of this wilderness. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. And my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eye waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Now look, can you put yourself somewhere in your life in those five verses, in those four verses, where you just got so overwhelmed, where you didn't even want to, you couldn't explain it to somebody else. You didn't even know how to, sometimes you were even ashamed of yourself. If you've never gotten ashamed of yourself, you haven't lived long enough. I said to that man the other day, I have spent 42 years of my life trying to coach people in Jesus Christ, but there have been in the last several years some things that come into our lives where I had a problem coaching myself. And I got ashamed of myself. You don't want me to help this man pastor, then fire me this afternoon. I'll move on. But I'm not going to lie to you. I want you to know that the water that I get and the Word of God, the only thing that separates the two is this wilderness journey, and I have to deal with it. And I have to realize the Lord is only permitted us to prove us. Prove us. Now, look at verse 5, because Brother Pat Mashanya said it this morning. Pastor Mike repeated it. Do you know why the complaint never got to murmuring? Because he says in verse 5, I have considered the days of old. The years of it. Do you realize what Israel refused to do? They had just put the blood on the doorpost and the lintels. They saw the hand of God take them from slavery in Egypt, bring them out by a high hand with a strong arm, and they saw the Red Sea split in half, and 3 days after they're out of the Red Sea and out of Egypt, they are murmuring against God. And I'm the worst offender. I'm the worst. And you know how all that stops? Do you know how the complaint stops? I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance. Watch, consider. I call to remembrance my song in the night. Weeping may endure, but in the night, joy comes in the morning, the psalmist wrote. I call to remembrance my song in the night. Consider, call, I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. You go down to read that. He goes from complaining to considering to calling to communing, and it never gets to murmuring. It never gets to that which destroyed Israel. Israel's complaint had grown. They would murmur against. Let me give you, we got to stop here. Can I take you back to Exodus chapter 16? Exodus chapter 16 with me. And if I could just look at verse 3 again. The children of Israel said unto them, meaning Moses and Aaron from verse number 2, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. They got disillusioned with the present. They had just seen God deliver them. Moses had conveyed the information about the promised land. But they got stuck in the present. And they got disillusioned with the things that were happening in the present. Their complaints began to become murmuring. But unlike Asaph and Job and others, their complaint escalated into murmuring because they forgot to consider. They forgot to remember, call to remembrance. They forgot to commune. Thusly, they went from complaining to murmuring. They murmured against Moses because he was the closest they could get to God. They always murmured against somebody. They were disillusioned with the present. Can I look also, get you to look at verse number 3 again? Here's another point, and I'm going to close on this real quickly. They were not only disillusioned with the present, because they forgot to consider, they forgot to call, they forgot to commune. If you look down through here, it says, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread, now watch the wording, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They talk about sitting by the flesh pots when we did eat bread to the full. Do you know what I see here? I see a distortion of the truth. They were slaves. They were treated, if you go back and read the first part of Exodus and Numbers chapter 11, they were slaves. They were treated poorly. They weren't necessarily given enough to eat. If you go back and read between the lines. But what they did, the wilderness of sin had blinded them so much that there was a distortion of the truth. They forgot what it was like to be a slave. Some of us have been saved when we're 5. Some of us older. Regardless, prior to your getting saved, if you got saved when you were 5, God delivered you from growing up in slavery. And we're not talking about the Civil War, North, South, that type of thing. We're talking about being a slave to sin. It's a distortion of the truth. Can I just take you to Numbers chapter 5? There's something said, or excuse me, Numbers chapter 11. There's something said there. That's very interesting. Once again, words. A fresh drink of water and the words of the living God. What separates the two? What separates Elam from Sinai? The only thing that separated Elam from Sinai was the wilderness of sin. Now I'm in it, and so are you. But I have to learn how to deal with it. Look at Numbers 11. And look at verse number 4 through 6. And now remember, they're slaves. And if you go back and reread Exodus 1 and 2, they're treated poorly. They're treated. Initially, it was not bad, probably for 30 years. Then all of a sudden, Pharaoh turned on them. He was probably an Assyrian. But he turns on them. Type of the Antichrist. He turns on them, and they're not treated well at all. But look at verse number 4. But they had a distortion of the past. They had a distortion of actually what the truth was. They had sold themselves on a lie. 4 of Numbers 5, number 11. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Look at 5. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. They were slaves. There was no freely. The cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, garlic. Now maybe they had some of that for a while. But they had a selective memory. The wilderness was a place to show them the hand of God. Here's another one. If you go back, can I take you back to Exodus 15? We'll stop on this one. Can I take you back to Exodus 15? They were disillusioned with the present, but they had a distortion of the truth of the past. Here's what they did. They also dwelled on the complaint. I'm going to make a statement. I make it in the Bible Institute. And once again, when I make statements, I have to qualify things. Don't ever take them out of context and just don't grab them and run with them. But there's a difference between churchianity and Christianity. There's a lot of things we do in church that don't necessarily have anything to do with Christianity. Now, don't take that wrong. But as you start to look at what God says is supposed to be our normal thing, which we do, do you know what people get upset with? You know what we get upset with? Let's go back to the carpet. We'll get upset because I didn't get to choose the color of the carpet. Or I didn't get to choose the color of the chairs. And the color of the carpet and the color of the chairs has got nothing to do with God. Nothing. It's just chairs. I wanted a different colored van. I don't like white. I'm sorry, brother. You want to know something? Thank God somebody bought the van. It gets us from A to B. It gets us from point A to point B. It's brand new. It's got air conditioning. You ask any of our people on Operation Jerusalem if they like air conditioning. What does the color have to do with God? Nothing. But that's what we complain about. Those are the things. That's what Israel. I don't like preaching this morning. You do realize when Paul wrote, when Luke wrote in Acts and Paul in 1 Corinthians, it's called the church in the wilderness. That's the parallel. Let's go to this last point. Look at Exodus 15 and 23. They dwelt on the complaint. Exodus 15, 22. They're 3 days. Are you with me now? I want you to see it. I still hear a lot of pages rustling. Exodus 15, 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days' journey in the wilderness and found no water. Okay? When they came, 23, when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah. So they found no water, but they did find some water, for they were bitter. Called the name of the place Marah. 24 says, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, go to 17 and I end with this. Chapter 17, look at verse 3. This is why I'm trying to re-educate myself in my thinking. And when I talk to somebody, I understand Paul was at the end of his life and he said, whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I have learned. He was also at the very end of his life. And I hope that when I'm at the very end, maybe that's this afternoon. I don't know. I hope I get enough time to look somebody face to face, eyeball to eyeball, and say, oh, dear brother, dear sister, I have learned. But as I stand here today, I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say I'm learning. Because you know what happened to Israel? You thought that they would have learned their lesson. They saw the hand of God. In chapter 15 and verse 3. Now look at chapter 17 and verse 3 and I'll end with this. Exodus 17 says, and all the congregation of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeyings according to the commandment of the Lord, pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. 2. Wherefore the people did chide. They started to argue and complain with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses. They had just gotten their thirst quenched, and it happened again. And you know what that shows me? That shows me that the thing that separates me from getting a good fresh drink of water and the Word of God will always be this wilderness. It's a proving ground. God actually permits things to happen most of the time. He directly designs it, probably if not all the time, so that I can know my drink of water comes from this book. And it will never come through the wilderness of sin. Never. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray.